Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As part of our gospel reading, a man said, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." But as our readings remind us also, it is often the other way around. It is He who follows us wherever we go. Have you ever felt like you're the only one standing up for what is right in the eyes of God? Have you ever been tempted to turn and run rather than to continue to stand up for what is right? Our readings today remind us that God is patient with our weaknesses. Our readings remind us that God is more powerful than any power of man. Our readings remind us that ours is a time of mercy and forgiveness. Ours is a time of going and telling. Ours is not a time for vengeance. Our readings today remind us to stand our ground when evil tries to advance. Our readings today remind us that if God is for us, and He is, if God is for us, who can be against us? But our readings also remind us that God is patient when we are weak. And God said to Elijah, "Go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by it, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke to pieces the rocks before the Lord. After the wind, an earthquake, and after the earthquake, fire. The Lord was not in any of these. But after these came a whisper, and behold, there was a voice that said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah had indeed been very zealous for the Lord. Through his hand, God had destroyed the prophets of Baal from the land of Israel. And now for his trouble, Elijah found himself marked with a death mark. The evil queen Jezebel vowed that Elijah would be dead by morning. And in a weak moment, Elijah ran. Will it ever come to that in our land? Only God knows. But even if it does, we can be sure that the Lord will always be with us, patiently blessing us with His love, with His mercy, and with His grace. And we see these things. We see Him at work in these things when He went with and cared for Elijah. A little bit of a history. Now, Omri, the generation before Elijah, he was the father of Ahab, who was a king during Elijah's time. Omri, father of Ahab and grandfather of Jehu, was also mentioned in our text. He bought a hill in Samaria from Shemir, a man named Shemir, for 2 talents of silver. And he fortified the hill and he called the name of the city that he had built, Samaria, after the name of Shemir, who had originally owned the hill. The text goes on to say that Omri, king of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did more evil than all who were before him. During his reign, Omri moved the capital of Israel to Samaria. So when Elijah fled for his life from Omri's daughter-in-law, Jezebel, he fled from the region of Samaria in the northern kingdom. In all that Elijah had done by the Spirit of God, he was fearless. He was never shaken. Nothing bothered him. And yet when threatened by Jezebel, Elijah's faith was overcome by his human reason. And his human reason told him that he would be safer out in the desert. The troubles of the world that Elijah had endured by faith in God had all of a sudden become too much for his human reason to endure. So he ran. Elijah ran south and he kept on running until he reached the southernmost part of Judah, the city of Beersheba in the southern kingdom. From there, being refreshed by the angel of God, he continued his journey until he arrived at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as the text says, where centuries earlier Moses had received the Ten Commandments from God. God was with Elijah the whole time, even sending angels to refresh him along the way. But Elijah couldn't see past his fear. So the Lord let him run it out. Have you ever had something going on where you just needed to run? You just needed to run it out and get it out? the Lord let him run. But then when Elijah finally stopped, when he had run all he could, when he reached his destination, he hid himself in a cave. And he was finally ready to listen to the patient voice of God. And the voice of God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he patiently listened while Elijah bore his soul. And so the Lord said, when he was done, "Come on outside, Elijah, I want to show you something." And behold, the mountain was torn asunder. The rocks were crushed and melted. The elements of earth, wind, and fire, the very basic elements of creation, shouted aloud of God's judgment and his wrath against evil. It was he, this powerful God, who walked before Elijah. It was he who was still with Elijah. So the Lord patiently asked again, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you still here? Did you see how my creation reacted at my presence? Can those whom you fear do that?" But the Lord also recognized Elijah's exhaustion. So he laid out his plans before Elijah, his plans that he had to relieve him of his duties. And as he laid out his plans, he also showed how he would ensure the continuation of the ministry. Elijah would set apart three men for the Lord. "Head back where you came from," he said. "Don't stop in Samaria. Don't stop till you get to Damascus of Syria. Go north." And there Elijah would anoint Hazael king of Syria. He would then turn back south towards Samaria of Israel, where he would anoint Jehu king over Israel. But Jehu, like his grandfather and his father before him, did evil in the sight of the Lord, even more than they had done. He indulged in gratifying the flesh, and he paid tribute to Assyria, and his name is listed in the annals of Assyrian history. And so as I studied, I thought to myself, why Syria? Why this man? The name itself, Syria, is an abbreviation for Assyria, or the Babylonian Surai, named for the district of Mesopotamia up to the north, the pagan land at that time. The Baals and the Ashtaroth were gods of Syria, the gods by which Israel had fallen into idolatry. Why anoint a king for Syria? I considered, well, there are a lot of rivers there. There are many rivers. The soil is very good at Syria. And I wondered, could it serve as a breadbasket state for Israel? But no, that wasn't it. Why would the Lord have Elijah anoint a king over Syria? What role would he play in God's plan? Would Syria become an ally? Would Syria become a rampart against attacks from the north? Two generations before Elijah, Omri, the king of Israel, seemed to think so. So he concocted a plan he thought might gain him the advantage over Syria, the land of Israel. Mediterranean Sea, the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Up here, the mountains of Lebanon, Damascus and Syria, Samaria would be over here. And along the coast here is the land of Phoenicia. This would be key in his plans. He concocted a plan that he thought might give him advantage over Syria. He came up with a strategy that would consummate an alliance with Phoenicia on the western border of Syria, thinking that he would have advantage to either defend that line or perhaps cross over and invade himself. As I mentioned earlier, he had moved Israel's capital city to Samaria, which was right about in that area. And he would have his son marry the princess of the daughter, well, it should be the daughter of the king of Sidon, which is about here in the land of Phoenicia, the main city of the Phoenicians. Omri's plan seemed to work for a while. The Syrians tried twice during that alliance to invade Israel, but they were put to flight. Three years of peace with Syria followed. But that Phoenician daughter-in-law named Jezebel would lead his son and his people into the depths of idolatry and evil of which they had never seen before, gratifying the desires of the flesh and the sinful nature. And here's where Elijah's problem began, for he had warned that those who persist in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That truth is still true today. So it seems that the Lord had sent Elijah to anoint Hazael as king over Syria because he would be an instrument through which God would greatly punish Israel for their gross idolatry. Soon after the reign of Jehu, Hazael of Syria would capture over here all the land east of the Jordan River, and all the cities there he would overrun. And it would remain that way until Jeroboam II would take them back. And it went on and on like that. A chaotic succession of kings would lead to the conquest of Israel, resulting in a mixed race of Israel and Samaria. And Israel would fall to Assyria in 722 BC. Through the struggles brought on by Hazael of Syria and conflict with generations of others, the Lord would turn his people back to himself. History proves that God can call people from the deepest darkness of evil to repentance and salvation. In Christ Jesus, we have the light of light. In him we receive grace and love from our Heavenly Father, for he is patient, not wanting any to be lost. The conflict and the chaos of this history with Samaria are the things that James and John were wrestling with as they asked Jesus if they could call down fire to destroy the Samaritans. And who could blame them? But Jesus wouldn't. In the same way that the mountain and the rocks were torn asunder as the Lord walked before Elijah, in the same way that fire came down from heaven and melted the stones before him, he could have easily wiped out his enemies, but he didn't. Instead, as he had said to Elijah, he simply told his disciples to calm down, to shake it off. This was not the time for judgment. It was the time for mercy. And they just simply moved on to another village. The disciples still had much to learn about the Christ-like attitude that is necessary for ministry. God is patient with our weaknesses. He is more powerful than any power of man. And as Jesus patiently rebuked his disciples in our gospel reading, he reminds us also that our time is a time of mercy. Ours is a time of forgiveness. Ours is a time of going and telling, maybe moving on to the next village. Ours is a time to stand up for what is right. Our readings remind us that even amid the conflict and chaos of our age, and there seems to be plenty of it, it is still an age of mercy. It is still an age of God's forgiveness. Ours is an age of true peace that resides in Christ Jesus, through whom your sins are forgiven. So as you witness the chaos and conflict of this time, as you stand up for what is right, may your hearts not be filled with fear or hatred. May you instead find peace, knowing that you are safe in the righteous right arm of God Almighty. For through faith in Jesus, you are, right where you sit right now, you are reconciled to your Father in heaven. And may you be kept steadfast in his word. For as Scripture says, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward in Christ Jesus is with him. And his recompense will shake the earth before him. So be not afraid, for God is with you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.